fortunate enough to be able to travel away from home, go on a summer break. And this is the next in our series of sermons on the go, teaching that Jesus gave when he too was on the move. And during these particular parables in Matthew 13, Jesus is sometimes sitting in a boat just off the shore of Lake Galilee, and sometimes he's back on shore in a house, but he's moving around. He's bringing the people with him. And at the beginning, I'm just going to say that if you're fortunate enough to go away this summer, do by all means have a fantastic break. But please, while you're away, don't stop completely listening to what God might want to say to you. These parables aren't merely interesting little stories. They seem to me to hit quite hard from time to time. They can sometimes be uncomfortable and seem to require us to listen, even to listen urgently. All the way through these middle chapters of Matthew's Gospel, as Jesus urges the people to understand that the kingdom of heaven is close by and to understand what that means, it seems to me we're given very clear and very dramatic contrasts. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, he tells his 12 disciples. Some will accept you. Others will betray you, flog you, hate you, and plot to kill you. Sheep and wolves. Acceptance and all kinds of persecution. And Jesus speaks throughout these middle chapters of Matthew's Gospel in similar kind of language about light and darkness, about peace and conflict, about repentance and rejection. He speaks about healing on the one hand and people plotting to kill other people on the other. He speaks about healing again on the one hand and on the other, accusations that the healing is by the power of the devil. He speaks about good fruit and bad fruit. He speaks about good and evil. The contrasts come thick and fast, and they are clear and they are sharp and they are challenging. What do you see? He challenges his hearers. The blind see, the lame walk, good news is preached to the poor, from which I kind of take a sort of sense of radical inclusion. Is this good or are these things bad? Do you accept what I'm telling you or do you reject it? Do you accept me or do you reject me? Are you good ground or not? Are you like the wheat or like the weeds? But Jesus doesn't leave these parables hanging there. He provides his hearers with explanations. Do you remember, I think it was Adrian spoke 2 weeks ago about the parable of the sower and the seed, and those various aspects of the story are explained by reference to the different types of soil that the seed lands in. And then last week, Winnie told us, didn't she, about the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and the idea was to leave them all to grow together until the harvest, and wait until then for them to be separated. Wait for judgment, although judgment there will be. Waiting, Winnie wonderfully reminded us, is not a sign of God's weakness, but a sign of God's mercy. And then we come this morning to these next set of parables, the ones we're looking at today. The parable of the mustard seed, the yeast, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and the net. And surely, I thought, there'll be explanations as I prepared what to say this morning, but I can't find them, can you? If I'm wrong, I'm very happy to be corrected. But for these parables, Jesus does not appear to provide explanations. Isn't that interesting? And I think that that must mean that in these later parables, in this part of Matthew's Gospel, we can already see in the parables themselves enough to know or sense what Jesus is getting at. Either that, or perhaps a parable in this group can be understood in the light of previous explanations for other parables. So here we go. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds, but as it grows, it becomes the largest of garden plants. In fact, a tree in which the birds can rest in the branches. Now for me, the heart of this parable is the point about the mustard seed being so small. You see, what you and I may feel that we have in terms of our own faith, or what we may feel about our church community from time to time, or the aspect of our church community which means very much to us. However tiny that may sometimes seem to us, it seems to me, Jesus is saying, do not be disheartened. The kingdom of heaven has remarkable growth built into its DNA. The kingdom of heaven, I would say, is inherently good, and good things do have a tendency to grow, and to grow beyond our expectations. Now, they may, of course, not grow precisely in the way or in the place or at the time that we want, but my sense is of Jesus saying that growth beyond our expectations is, one way or another, inevitable, because the kingdom of heaven is inherently good. Ultimately, you cannot stop it. Even where what you see and think you have is so tiny that so small you think, surely it can't possibly produce that sort of growth. Now, the birds of the air, of course, have to wait for the plant to become big enough so they can rest in its branches. We too may have to wait. And the kingdom of heaven next is like the yeast that makes all the difference to the loaf. Now, I'm not a great one for AI. I don't know if you are. If I ever type something into AI, I sometimes do it deliberately. If I know something very well, I put it into AI and it types out a lot of rubbish. But no doubt, anyway, sometimes it's good. But AI did tell me a few days ago that yeast acts as the essential living engine in bread dough, driving three primary transformations: the rising of the dough, flavor development, and the maturity of the structure of the loaf. I like that. Thank you, AI. So perhaps I'm getting a bit less skeptical about AI. I'll take that for this morning, at least. God's values and God's ways, the Spirit of God, Jesus seems to me to be saying, are inherently good, transforming lives in every aspect. It's a process. You have to give it time. You have to wait. But it's worth the effort. What you get in the end tastes just beautiful. The bread rises. The flavor develops. And the structure of the loaf adds to the joy as you eat it. Don't you sometimes think when you're eating a really nice loaf of bread, it doesn't just taste nice, but I really like the structure of it, the feel of it in my mouth. Certainly if it's toasted with marmalade, that's one for me. Don't you just love a really good loaf of bread? Light, peace, repentance, healing, good fruit, transformations driving into every corner of our lives and communities. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, and when that man found it, he hid it again, but then he joyfully went away and sold everything he had to buy the field so the treasure could be his. I'd forgotten before I read it again that the field wasn't even his to start with. The kingdom of heaven is not only good, inherently good, but it's worth more than everything else you own. It's absolutely remarkable and the most valuable. There's nothing better. Do you ever get just a glimpse, a sense of that for yourself, that the love of God in our lives and the good things that God brings us in the middle of everything at the end of the day are not just good, but they're our most valuable possessions? Don't throw them away lightly, whatever that may mean for you and me this morning. Don't put other things before these. And then the kingdom of heaven is like the one pearl which the pearl merchant spent all his life looking for. He finally finds the most incredible pearl he's ever seen in all his years of pearl trading, and he sells everything else he has just to buy that one gorgeous pearl. The kingdom of heaven, what God offers us: light, peace, repentance, new life, good fruit, the absolute certainty of forgiveness, the absolute certainty of knowing we are loved, perfect justice. There's nothing more valuable that we could own. Now, at this point, I don't want to make a cheap point, but it did occur to me to wonder why, you may have seen it on television during the World Cup, why those multi-millionaire Ferrari-owning, and any other flash cars they might want as well, no problem, sir, which new car would you like this season? The Lamborghini, Maserati, perhaps the new hybrid Ferrari to go with your petrol-driven version, mansion living among the most successful footballers of France and England who have discovered this? Perhaps that is why they gathered together in a circle to pray after some of the World Cup games a few days ago. Did you see that? And why the best of them quietly give back to their communities from their own abundance. And at the very least, those actions of those young men praying together on television to billions of people around the world won them quite widespread acknowledgement and respect. Did people sense what might be of most value for those young men? And I was reminded, changing tack slightly, of a conversation with a young couple just outside the St. Saviour's Church allotment recently. On the allotment, sorry. My wife and I have got part of it, Jim and Claire Belden have got the other. And one of the joyful things about working in that little patch of land is just how many people, young and old, stop and say hello. And they tell you time after time how much they love to see things growing. And with that young couple, we had a little chat, and I said to them, just think, this could have been a small car park for the church. But what would we rather see? The joyful abundance of vegetables, fruit, flowers, butterflies, bees, insects and birds? Or a few more nice cars in this space? And the point is, I just wonder whether when the earth is looked after and produces so much, more perhaps as God provided and intended, at the end of the day, that will not give us more joy than many of the other or any of the other things we have. And the constant reactions of so many people passing by that corner of Finsen and Herne-Hill Roads suggests that to be true, good fruit, not just in our lives, but good fruit, life from the earth that God has given us and as God intended. The inevitability of growth in goodness and provision of good things, life-transforming power, hidden treasure, a jewel like you've never seen before. But then comes the parable of the net. The net contains an abundance of good fish, but it also contains bad fish, and the bad fish have to be thrown away at the end of the age. I'm not sure any further explanation is needed beyond what was already given for the parable of the weeds. Both are allowed to be there until the end of the age, when finally there will be some separation. Righteousness, but also wickedness. And these are not easy challenges from Jesus the teacher. We must first, as Winnie powerfully reminded us last week, if you were here, in that story she shared from her grandmother, we must first never forget that any other person's humanity, any other person's humanity, whoever we're thinking about when we hear these words. God waits, and his waiting is not a sign of weakness, but a sign of mercy. So whatever you think of that side or that side, never forget the other person's humanity. And we must first surely focus on ourselves before anyone else. It's so easy to fall into the temptation when we hear these stories about the wheat and the weeds and the good fish and the bad fish to immediately turn to the others instead of ourselves. But alongside the powerful reality of the good, there is also the reality of rejection and the reality of evil. And interestingly, immediately after this set of parables, immediately after those beautiful pictures of the treasure and the pearl, and then that story about the net, Matthew's account moves on first to Jesus being rejected in his own hometown, and then to the account of the beheading of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist had called out Herod and Herodias. Herodias was Herod's brother Philip's wife. Herod and Herodias had come together, and their relationship was so clearly unlawful and wrong. And John the Baptist stood up and said so, and eventually it led to his death. Alongside so much goodness, so much potential, sits the reality of evil, and evil in many forms. Bishop Thomas Wright, or retired Bishop Tom Wright, who we often turn to in our churches for his commentaries on Scripture, writes at this point that anyone who can't see that there is such a thing as serious and vicious evil in the world, after all that's happened in the 20th century and is still happening in the 21st, is simply wearing the wrong spectacles. But he also points out that evil can take many forms. It's often not as straightforward to identify as we might think. And this is not the place, he says, to go into every fine detail of who is on one side and who on the other, or exactly what is good and exactly what is evil. Rather, he says, the stories work in the light of the dramatic contrasts. The kingdom of heaven is really good. Good things cannot be kept down. Good things inherently have growth built into them. But we have to live in the tension that alongside this, for now, grow the weeds and live the bad fish. Live with the tension, but don't deny its reality. Very occasionally, or occasionally, Christians are called upon to call out evil or to stand up to it. I recently read a biography of a cyclist, an Italian cyclist called Gino Bartali. During the Second World War, he risked his life working with Catholic priests and motivated by his Catholic faith to carry false ID papers that saved the lives of many countless Jewish families during the Nazi persecution of Jews in Italy. What he did was he picked the papers up from the forger, he wrapped them up tightly, and he put them into the tubes of his bike and rode past the Nazi checkpoints, risking his life every time he did it. And he used his popularity as a well-known cyclist. He won the Tour de France in 1938 and 1948. He used his popularity and the fact he was so well-known to charm his way through and save the lives of many, every point risking his own life. Sometimes when the contrasts are so stark, we have to call them out. Sometimes we have to put our own lives on the line. But mostly, we just have to live with the tension and focus our time and effort and energy on the growth, on the transforming power, on the sheer goodness of all that God offers, inspired to do so by the words and actions of Jesus himself, whose own story moves so powerfully beyond just wise thoughts and stories into that actual confrontation, that defeat of evil on an ultimate and eternal scale in his death and resurrection. If we have ears to hear, let us continue to hear these messages and continue to look for new treasure as well as the old. Amen.